You're listening to a podcast from Life Church Southampton. To find out more about the church or find our other resources, visit lifesouthampton.org.
We are going to be continuing in our Hungry for God series this morning. I'm excited for Justin to come over. He kind of brought that with like typical American enthusiasm, like saying we're great friends. Like we've had one Zoom, but I'm glad I've made such a good impression. He's going to be over for the Commission Leadership Conference this week. There's a few of us who are going to the Commission Leadership Conference, so do be praying for that. There's people flying in from all over the world to come and be stirred as we look at God's Word together and as we consider the mission that we've got together as a group of churches, as a family across the globe, with people to reach. God's got great plans for us, so do be praying for us. There are still tickets, actually, if you want to get involved. It's up in Winchester, so it's not far away for us. It's Thursday, Friday, and I think there's tickets still for the Saturday as well, so feel free to come along. Like I said, we are going to be continuing in our Hungry for God, and we're going to be thinking a bit about prayer today, and I just want to let you know something. You've got a secret. All of us have. According to research, you have 13 secrets on average. And I'm not quite sure how this works, but according to the research, 5 of those you've never told another person. Now, I thought that was the definition of a secret. But that's how, apparently, that is how secrets have gone. And that's kind of the part of the deal with secrets, isn't it? That you don't reveal them. They're not secrets if you reveal them. And some secrets are not good for us to keep. I hope you know that. And if you have something that is just kind of eating away at you, don't stand up maybe now and just declare it. But you can talk to someone afterwards. But there are some secrets that are good. And in a way, once they're not a secret anymore, they kind of lose their goodness. Now, I don't know if there are fathers in the room, or maybe you've had a birthday and you've had a kid in your life who, like, just can't help but tell you what they've got you. Yeah, have you ever had that? Like, they know it's a secret, but they just want to see your reaction when you find out what you're going to get. We are going to be thinking a little bit today about a practice of private or secret prayer that's just between you and God. This secret thing. We're going to be in Matthew 6. So if you want to turn to Matthew 6, you can. We've got some Bibles over here on this wonderfully ornate looking desk. So if you want to grab one of those, you can help yourself. If you've not got a Bible, you can take it with you. We've not got trackers in them or anything. You can just have it. We've also had this week and next week, my wonderful nephew over here, Jeremy, who's come all the way from France. So you can say bienvenue to Jeremy. He's been doing some work experience with us in the office. He's been putting together desks. He spent most of the first 3 days literally under desks on the floor. So he's been, you know, suffering for the gospel. Jeremy's going to come and read to us, and he's going to read it in English, thankfully, even though he lives in France. Jeremy, over to you.
All right. Oh,
all right. You're good.
So, Matthew 6, verses 5 to 8. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. You do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him.
Amazing. Thank you, Jeremy. Well done. We'll consider whether you get a pass for your work experience. I know you got like 2 people, right? Give you a round of applause. Church around the world is all very different, you know. So Jeremy's part of a house church in the south of France that has kind of maybe like 30 people or so on a Sunday. So this is quite different. But people meet in all sorts of places all around the world. It is great for us to be able to gather here today. And as we do this, we are looking to see what the Bible says. That's the whole aim every Sunday morning. You're not coming to listen to me. You're coming to listen to what the Word has to say to us. And I've spent time with this to try and help us to see what God is wanting us to see through here. And it might be that you noticed during these four verses here, Jesus connects prayer and his Father multiple times. When he teaches his disciples, at their request, they're like, Lord, teach us to pray. They see something in the way that Jesus prays and talks to his Father, something that makes them go, I want what you do. And so he teaches them to say, Our Father in heaven. there's a corporate thing to that. He joins with them. He says, "Our Father." I just chatted with my eldest son and said, you know, when we come before God, we stand together and say, "Our Father." Even though I'm his dad, we stand together and he is our Father. There's something very leveling about our status before God. When Jesus is weeping before the grave of his friend Lazarus, he's moved to prayer and he starts by saying, "Father." When he prays for us and all who have believed all throughout human history, Jesus starts out, "Father." Jesus was secure in his identity as son to the Father. And so it was always personal. And talking to God is a deeply personal thing. But for loads of us, prayer is one of those things that we always feel like we should be doing more or better. Isn't it? It can't just be me. Feels like one of those things that we should be doing more or better. We should be doing more of it. And so why don't we? Why don't we pray more? And I want to suggest this morning that I think it's because of misunderstandings or sometimes misconceptions of God as our Father that leads to a lack of prayerfulness in our life. That so often, based on our experiences of our earthly fathers or our father figures, or the lack of any experience of those things, it causes us to look at God in a different way. Sometimes even our reflections of ourselves as fathers means that we look at God and we think, well, Father doesn't quite match up for me. For every one of us, our experiences fall short of God as Father, our Father. And as a result, it'll impact how we come to him. We'll have questions maybe about what God is like. See, for example, if your experience of a father has been actually mostly absent, you might come to God in the same sense thinking, no one's been there for me. So why would God be there? It might be that you carry with you a sense that you're not enough for someone to want to be present to you in your life, that you're less valuable than other things or other people. See, absent fathers can make for children that overperform, to just try and get attention. Because if dad's not there, well, then I need to try and get his attention. We can end up hiding away sometimes because we don't want to run the risk of being hurt by that feeling of that absence. Maybe your experience with a father has been that dad was inattentive or just too busy. Maybe you, as a father, are just too busy. And so it affects how we come to God. It can make us think, if I come to him in prayer, is he even listening? Has he got his mind on other things? There's a lot of stuff going on in the world. It must be a busy kind of guy. Does he even care? How could he care about little me? He must have bigger things to worry about than me. And so we become highly kind of self-reliant because we start to believe that no one is coming to help. They've got their own stuff to worry about. And it might not be the fault of the father that you've had. It might be that there was lots of stuff going on in life that he had to give his attention to. But it affects us. And so prayer can seem pointless, well, because I'll just sort it out myself. Maybe your experience with a father is that they've been untrustworthy. And so actually, as you come to God, it's a sense of kind of, well, what will he do with what I tell him? Will he show me up? Will he expose me in front of people? Can I trust God to handle what is going on in my life? I can't be honest with him because what if he uses it against me? So we end up editing our prayer life. And we just keep it superficial. And then potentially we tend towards actually just being dishonest or inconsistent ourselves because maybe we've never known what it is to have someone who consistently shows up for us. Or maybe your experience with a father has been that is just critical. That I'm never enough. And so we end up thinking, how can I impress God with the way I live my life? How can I impress God with the way I pray my prayers to make him pleased with me? Or I maybe avoid God if I'm not doing particularly well, and I'm like all in everybody's face if I'm doing quite well at the moment spiritually. I've read a good book. I've been to church loads recently. Feeling good. Potentially, if Dad has been critical, we can tend to give up before we've even started with prayer, just out of self-protection. Because our internal voices tend to echo the kind of the critic in our lives. And so eventually we just end up avoiding things in case we get criticized. Even though that has never actually been our experience with God, we bring it into these things. It may be that there are all sorts of other challenges for you. And if your father has been, for example, abusive in any way to you, I genuinely want to encourage you to talk to someone this morning. These sorts of days, these sorts of messages are difficult. You can come and find me afterwards if you'd like to. But none of us are exempt from seeing God our Father through these kind of smudged lenses that distort our view of who he truly is. God is a perfect Father, even better than the song that we sang earlier. Not just good. That doesn't fit with the syllables. He's a perfect Father. He really is. And that means that in every way, he is perfect in all of his ways, which means care and kindness and love and discipline and all sorts of other things that a good father is. But he is perfect in his fatherhood just through his presence with us. In his presence, we're told in Psalm 16, that there is fullness of joy. Just consider your own relationship, maybe with your father, or if you're a father with those that call you dad, or experiences with those around you. I can't think of anybody, frankly, in whose presence there is fullness of joy. It's like occasional joy and mild annoyance. At best. But in his presence, there is fullness of joy. And just think about that idea of fullness for a moment. You see, fullness suggests there is no room for anything else, right? Is there? In his presence, there is fullness of joy. Prayer is about presence, not performance. I want us to dig into this passage a little bit more to see what Jesus, who is the perfect Son of the perfect Father, tells us is the best way to pray to him. And he gives us some do's and don'ts. A lot of people think that faith and religion is these do's and don'ts, and it's not. It is relationship. But in relationship, there are good ways to do it, and there are less good ways to do it. And so Jesus helps us to see that. Don't think of these as rules. People have taken these verses particularly and made all sorts of weird stuff about them, like we should never pray out loud in public, because Jesus says, don't do this, go to your room and pray in secret. But then he says, our Father. Sounds like something we should say together, right? So it can't mean that. So we want to take principles from what he is giving us here. And I want to encourage us here today to see this as our older brother, the perfect Son, giving us some help in how to come to our Father together. So we'll start at verse 5. It says, and when you pray. So the first assumption is that you are praying. When you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray. The Jewish context would have been that they would have prayed 3 times a day. They would have had specific prayers to pray. But for us today, he's not saying that, well, if you pray, but it's when. So I guess that is a question I want to ask you, is are you praying? Do you pray? There is a fantastic book by a guy called J.C. Ryle, and it's old enough now that it's kind of free most places. You can listen to it on any place you get audiobooks. It's called Do You Pray? It's like half an hour. It is exceptionally good. I would really encourage you to listen to it. Do You Pray? By J.C. Ryle. I'd love you to consider that. I'd love you to just think about your life. Do you pray? I think the answer is yes, actually. think everybody prays in some way. It's just a question of who they're praying to and how they're praying. I think there are three key things here that Jesus is wanting to teach us about prayer. I think it's what you say, where you are, and what is seen. So speech, space, and sight. So if you're a note taker, which I'd encourage you to be, it does you good to take notes. Even if it's on your phone, whatever it is, do it. Take notes. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to read them again in the future, but it does something in your brain for the moment now that helps you to engage. Let's think first about speech. Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't keep babbling on like pagans. Don't be like them. These three don'ts of prayer from Jesus, and they are all related to what we say. And there's something important for us to understand about prayer, and it's not just what we say, but how we say it that matters. And yet none of it is about words. Jesus is intentionally making a contrast for us to see here. See, a hypocrite was, in the Greek, it means someone who would wear a mask in a play. So that's what Jesus is kind of conjuring this image of. So that was the kind of the name. They were putting this mask on to intentionally, from the audience, hide who they were by putting something on so that no one knew that they were them. Don't be like the hypocrites. The things that they are saying aren't their words. They're words that have been put in a script. They're words that have been given to them to convey something of what they think a character should be like. And we have to be careful that we don't come with the same mindset when it comes to prayer. That you just kind of call to mind the godliest person you can think of and you speak a bit like they would. Or you imagine that you kind of like you're being a really good Christian by saying Christian type words. It's being a hypocrite. It's putting this mask on that says, I'm not going to be me. I'm going to try and be someone who I think conveys the kind of character that the audience wants to see. Don't be like the hypocrites. In the 4th century, the pagan god would probably most likely have been Caesar, among others, so the highest power that they could conceive of. And this was how a Caesar called Galerius in the 4th century was addressed, according to a historian called Eusebius. I'm not going to read all of this. It's going to come up on the screen for you. But this is how he was addressed. The emperor, Caesar, Galerius, Valerius, Maximinus, Invictus, Augustus, Pontifex, Maximus, Germanicus Maximus, etc., etc., holder of the tribunical authority for the 20th time, emperor for the 19th time, consul for the 8th, pater patriae, proconsul. Like, imagine getting greeted at the supermarket. It's going to take forever to go anywhere. But what was happening here is that these people were trying to impress Caesar, God, with their words, with all the stuff they knew about him, his titles, all the things that they thought would like flatter him. And I reckon Galerius was probably pretty impressed. You know, I think it probably did a lot for the ego in that moment to have people kind of, you know, bow down before you, getting lower and lower, as they said, each of these Maximuses. Pretty cool. I didn't see Gluteus Maximus in there anywhere. But you see, God doesn't need us to do any of these things for him. In verse 7, this is what Jesus has in mind when he says about babbling or heaping up empty phrases, it's translated elsewhere. Just listing all these things. Now, it might help us to remind ourselves of who God is. James prayed in the prayer meeting earlier that he said, God, you are King of kings and you are Lord of lords, and yet you are our Father. Now, I don't think he's babbling like a pagan. A pagan is just someone who doesn't know God, right? Just all these empty phrases. But it reminds us sometimes of who he is, which helps us. But you know, God doesn't need it. He knows exactly who he is. Sometimes I struggle when we sing, you know, lines over and over and over and over and over and over again in songs. Because like, yeah, God knows already. And there is something for us to remind ourselves of that, like I say. But God doesn't need it. If we think that it's going to make God more inclined to listen to us, we're really mistaken on that. Now, I think probably for Caesar it was true. So if you imagine, you know, whoever it was that was coming into Caesar's court and they went, all right, mate, now, I think Caesar will probably have them killed. But you know, we come alongside through Jesus and we say, "Our Father, Abba, Father." We come with that level of familiarity. We don't need to make ourselves out to be anything that we are not. A guy called Kenneth Bailey, who's written an incredible book called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, says this: "It's easy to assume that a long prayer is a good prayer and a short prayer is an immature prayer. The gospel contradicts this." Friends, we are not to mindlessly, repetitively pray. It's just empty. It's empty words. So what are we to do? Well, Jesus goes on to teach us some of that in what is now called the Lord's Prayer, his prayer that he teaches us. But in this part, it actually seems that we are maybe to say not a lot. When we pray, we could say things or we could say not a lot at all. But what matters is who we are, who we know we're coming to, that we're not putting on this mask that says, okay, we don't have to fake it until we make it. We can just be exactly who we are. Now, I don't know what you're like, but for me, to sometimes discover how I actually feel about something, I actually have to talk about it, much to my wife's irritation. Because she just processes it all internally and knows what she feels, whereas I have to talk about it, and then together we discover how I feel in the moment. So that's fun. But it's not a surprise then that I also do the same when I come to God. So actually, I talk a lot when I come to God. I talk a lot in general. That was too much of a laugh, Sue. But it helps me to actually verbalize how I'm feeling before God. Some of you, though, it's going to be more helpful for you to be quite quiet because you can actually be yourself. The problem can sometimes be that what happens is people like me tend to be in places like this, and then we talk a lot, and so we can start to feel like, well, I'm supposed to be like that then, and you try and start praying like me. And there is something of imitate me as I imitate Christ, but there's a lot more of be still and know that I am God. Be you. Be authentically yourself when you come before God. I think one thing we could probably all learn, though, is that prayer can look like just being quiet before God and listening a lot more than we speak. It is a conversation. It's actually just solid advice for a good conversation with anyone. Why would we not apply it to God? See, prayer is about presence, not performance. What about space then? Space to pray, a place. Like I said earlier, some people have interpreted these verses to mean that we shouldn't pray publicly, which I don't think makes any sense. But there is something profoundly helpful for us to understand about where we pray from these passages. The hypocrites love to stand, to pray standing in the synagogues or on the street corners. They are in a physical space. All of us always are in a physical space. And street corners and synagogues weren't unnecessarily kind of unusual places for Jews to pray. That would have been the place where they would have been invited to pray. And so they would start with what's called the Shema, which is from Deuteronomy 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then they would follow that with something called the Amidah, which is 18 different prayers. They would almost always, stand up and say these prayers. But these prayers could be prayed anywhere. But some people, for the sake of being seen by others, would, when it was time to pray, just happen to be on a street corner. Or would make sure that they were in the synagogue with all the well-to-dos. All the people who, you know, if they saw me praying, maybe I'll get invited to do this or to do that. It wasn't unusual for them to be in those places. And it wasn't necessarily wrong for them to be in their places. But it's to be seen. And just like with what we say, if where we are and where we pray is to be seen by others, we're in the wrong place. If you're doing it to be seen by others, if you're doing anything to appear godly, then we've got it wrong. But actually, If you think about what's going on there, we're doing it to be seen by others, we're doing it to appear godly, well then, great, you've got it. There's your reward. You've been seen, you've appeared godly. Great. And it's achieved what? But Jesus says there is something actually much more that's available to us than that. And it's a secret thing. It's a hidden place, but it is rewarding. That's one of the interesting things with this passage that we wouldn't necessarily like to think about. But Jesus said, pray. It's rewarding. What do we do with that? I thought it was supposed to be about like humble groveling and kind of, you know, coming before my Lord. Like, yes, but there is reward. Samuel and Susanna had 19 children, 10 of whom survived pregnancy or infancy. One of their 10 surviving children had a physical disability. One of their children didn't speak until they were 6. Susanna had ill health throughout her whole life, and life was a constant struggle. But Susanna had made a priority of knowing God. And early in her life, she'd made a commitment to him that for every hour of leisure she would spend more than that in prayer. Since she had 10 children, there wasn't a great deal of time for leisure. So she committed to spend 2 hours in prayer with the Lord. Just imagine for a moment, a few hundred years ago, trying to find time for 2 hours with the Lord in prayer with 10 children in your home. They almost certainly weren't in school, so they're all running around, but you've made this commitment. Jesus tells you, he tells me, to go into your room, to close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. And some of us go, how? You're joking. When? Susanna's room was an apron that she would wear, that she would put over her head. And that was her prayer room. When she had her apron over her head, her children knew, don't disturb mum, she's with God. Otherwise, you'll be with God soon. See, two of Samuel and Susanna Wesley's children grew up, and were at the time, in fact, Charles and John Wesley, who transformed church and the expression of Christianity in England and beyond. But I think a significant part of that is going to have been that they grew up seeing the example of their mother's prayer life. See, there is a deep theology in the Bible of place and space. We don't have particularly sacred spaces so much anymore. We meet in a school theater. You wouldn't necessarily come in here and go, oof, it's heavy with the weight of ages past. Doesn't quite work like that, does it? We're sat in comfy seats. You know, it doesn't kind of make you long for the presence of God. It makes you long for kind of staying awake. But there is a theology of place. And the word that Jesus says for room, go into your room, is a word, talmeon, which means like an inner chamber. So every Jewish house would have had an inner room in which all the treasures would have been kept. Might not have been kind of gold coins and bullion, but it would have been the things that matter most in our family. And when Jesus says, go into your room, he says, go into the talmeon. Go into your most your sacred place, your special place, the place where your treasure is, the things you hold most dear. And I think what he's saying to us is cultivate a sacred space. Cultivate somewhere, somewhen, that is special and important and that is holy. It is set apart for you. That could be a particular seat in your home. It could be a park bench. It could be a specific journey you make in your car. It doesn't matter where it is, but it does matter that you have a place. It could be an apron over your head. It could be a playlist that you put on. It could be a time in the day that you set apart that you give to God. If the only place you find yourself praying is in church on a Sunday or at life group in the middle of the week, it's no surprise then that for so many of us, we come to church desperate and hungry. It's like we just live from Sunday to Sunday or life group to Sunday because we're starving. We're undernourished. That's why we're doing things like our space to pray stuff. So on a Sunday before church at 9:30, you can come and join us to pray. Can't tell you how much it's helping me to be like ready. It's a good time. We're doing some stuff on Wednesday lunchtimes at 12:30. If you can't make those, we've produced a little booklet that says space to pray. Find a time in your week. Invite others into it. Make space to pray. I would love you to cultivate that in your life. To start in Scripture, pray to your Father who is unseen. Which leads us to my last little bit. Sight, speech, space, and sight. Jesus specifically makes a point about the things that are seen and the things that are unseen. See, those who pray with their many words in front of others in order to be seen have received their reward in full. You see, seeing and being seen is the reward in prayer. That is actually what Jesus is teaching us here. If you want to be seen by mere mortals, that's the reward of your prayer and you can have it. It's all yours. Pray flowery, long prayers that make you sound super eloquent and loquacious. You can look it up after. Pray those prayers. And other people will go, oh, wow, look at that guy. But what Jesus offers is to come to the Father who is unseen in order to be seen and to receive the reward of him. There's a person called E.M. Bounds who's written some incredible books on prayers, and they say, prayer gives us eyes to see God. Prayer is seeing God. See, not everything that is visible is of the highest worth. Those who pray to be seen by people have received the visible reward of a nod, or maybe a loud amen. Or while you say something really good, someone else goes, mmm. Doesn't it make you feel so good? You know it does. Don't pretend. When you pray out loud and someone else goes, amen. Oh, I must be doing something right. But those who close their door and pray to their Father who is unseen, we choose a higher value reward, and that is God himself. There is something of bringing ourselves to God, bringing ourselves before him who is always there. One translation of the Bible says, instead of pray to your Father who is unseen, it says, pray to your Father who is already in that secret place. I love that idea. He is already waiting for you. Wherever, whenever, however you come to him. Do you know that? Or do we still believe that we've got to kind of go through some sort of process, some sort of ritual, we've got to really feel it for ourselves before he's there? That we have to invite him to come in to the world that he created, into our hearts that he knit together. No, he is and always has been. You don't invite him into your presence. You come into his. I've been super struck by this quote and this idea in a book I've been reading by somebody called Ruth Haley Barton. It's this idea that in prayer, as we come to God, we are not calling out to him to discover where he is as though he's hiding from us. Instead, we are calling out, in a sense, to ourselves to bring ourselves before him. Let me read this. The soul is like a wild animal. The very core of who you are, the deepest part of you. The soul is like a wild animal, tough, resilient, savvy, self-sufficient, and yet exceedingly shy. If we wanted to see a wild animal, the last thing we should do is go crashing through the woods, shouting for the creature to come out. But if we're willing to walk quietly into the woods and sit silently for an hour or two at the base of a tree, the creature we are waiting for may well emerge. And out of the corner of our eye, we will catch a glimpse of the precious wildness we seek. That quote is not talking about God. It's talking about you. See, you and I, we live in a frenetic, distracting, troubling world, and our souls shy away from coming out into a world like that. We build layers upon layers upon layers of protection around ourselves for fear that we might be seen for who we really are. God is already in that world waiting for you. Will you make space to pray? Will you let yourself be seen by God, that you might see him who is unseen? Will you speak honestly with your Father, who already knows what you need before you ask him? You see, being with the Father is the best thing there is. It is what we're going to spend all eternity doing, enjoying his very presence unhindered. My youngest, Theo, takes this quite literally. And I'm sure there are other parents in the room who can identify with this thing. On an all too regular basis, he will wake up in the middle of the night and just sneak into my bed. And he'll just be lying there next to me, grinding his teeth, poking me. And then if I ask, why are you here? What are you doing? What's up? What's the matter? I just want to be near you. Oh, yeah, it's not though, is it? This is why I don't look fresher. See, in reality though, he doesn't come with a request. He doesn't come with a performance. All he actually wants is nearness, because sometimes he's scared. Because sometimes he feels lonely. Because sometimes he's just a bit cold. Because sometimes he doesn't even know what he needs, but he wants to be near me. See, actually, what he really mostly needs is to go for a wee. But the Father knows what he needs before he even asks. And then he can go off to sleep again. Thankfully for us, God is much more gracious than I am when I wake up at 3 a.m. God wants to spend every moment with us. I need sleep. I am not the perfect father, nor are you, nor will you ever be. But he is. We can come to him. We don't have to sneak into his presence. We're told we can come boldly into the throne room of grace with confidence, not with performance, not with effort, but because he's our father, because Jesus is our older brother. And he's shown us how to come to the Father, and we come through him. And so there's just one thing I want to finish with this week, and I would love you to take this and put it into action. It will change your life if you spend time with your Father. Now, if you tell someone what you're going to do, you're going to give away the secret. But if you don't tell someone what you're going to do, the likelihood is you won't do it. So tell someone that you trust with a secret. This is my paraphrase of verse 6. When you pray, go into the treasure room of your life, a sacred space, and wait silently. Speak plainly to your Father who is in that secret place. Then your Father, who loves that you're there for him and no one else, will reward you with a treasure beyond anything this world has to offer, and that will be yours for all eternity. And that is his very presence. I'm going to invite the band to just come and help us as we respond to this. I want to encourage you to find a time this week. It might be that you want to start with just once, maybe twice a week. It can be as simple as an apron over your head. But if you never wear an apron, that might be weird. So do something that you always do. Like the reason that Susanna Wesley chucked an apron over her head was because she was always wearing an apron. And in that space, she found space for God. She found space to pray. Maybe you drive to work every day. Make your car a sacred space. Don't listen to Greg James or others if you're older. Find a space to go, no, I am here for you alone, God. But don't be surprised if it also takes a while for your soul to come out. Don't feel like you're just going to crash into God's presence and suddenly all revelation will be made plain to you. Cultivate this. Find the reward of your Father. Remember, prayer is about presence, not performance. And so if you're there for Him, you're doing it right. Why don't we stand together? I'd love to pray for us. We need help with this. So I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song, and then I'm going to also just lead us into communion as we come to our Father together in this moment. Why don't you join me as I pray? Our Father, our glorious, loving, tender, kind, disciplining, Heavenly Father. We come now as your children because of what our older brother Jesus has done for us. That means we can come before you. And Lord, we want to seek the greatest reward. And we make no apology for it. We want the best. We want to experience the richest of foods, the greatest of delights. We want to experience fullness of joy. We want to experience a peace that goes so far above our understanding of our circumstances that we could never explain it to anybody. We want to experience love that just permeates every single part of who we are. And Lord, it's found in no one but you. Spirit, I want to ask that you will help us this week, today, to open the door to a secret room. The place that we treasure most, our most sacred and holy places, that we would open that door to you. And that we wouldn't then invite you in, but as we open the door and look in for ourselves, we'd find that you're already there waiting anyway. Lord, we want to meet with you. We want to encounter your presence. We don't want to perform. We don't want to be like the hypocrites. We don't want to babble away like pagans. We want to engage our mind and our soul and our spirit. We want to engage our whole body in encountering you. Holy Spirit, lead us into that place. Guide us into truth. Help us to know you. Lord, start now, we ask. Lord, let us not be a Tuesday morning thing only. Let us encounter you in this moment. Come by your Spirit. Open blind eyes. Unstop deaf ears that have become blocked to what you're trying to say to us. Break off the chains that so easily hold us. The things that we're tangled up in. Lord, just remove all of those things and let there be fullness of your presence. No room for anything else. Father, we love you. We're here for you in this moment, forgetting everything else. We're here for you. We pray, help us with that, Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Life Church Southampton. Check out lifesouthampton.org for more.